I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 through 28. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you not therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go in to her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah, and Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also, in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife.
Thank you, Jean. Isn't this a wonderful story? Doesn't it kind of pep you up and get you all excited just to, you know, one of those, "I wanted Rachel, you gave me Leah, and then of all things," and I want you to think about this, "of all things, Jacob's upset because he was deceived. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?'" Now, folks, this is Jacob, the guy who deceived his father putting on Esau's robes. This is the guy who cheated Esau out of his inheritance. This is a guy who was prolific, from what we can tell, at lying and cheating. And he's upset because he feels like he's been lied to and cheated. But here's the thing, and we know this from last week. Jacob had turned over a new leaf and become a good person. He had become dedicated to God. He was a new man. When we talk about new life in Jesus Christ, for him it was new life in God, because he discovered God, he heard from God, he even had a conversation with God. So what's the problem? I mean, really, he can't understand why it is he's become a follower of God and suddenly he's the one getting cheated and deceived. I've become new. Why? Well, here's the problem. He became a new person, but that doesn't mean everybody did. And I can tell you that throughout my ministry and all these years, I've heard new Christians say, "I don't get it. I'm a new person in Christ. Why haven't people forgiven me? Or why aren't people nice to me? I'm a new person." Well, yeah, but not everybody is. Just because we have a life-changing experience, just because we're transformed, doesn't make everybody else transformed. Truth be known, I felt somewhat like that when I entered the ministry. I had felt the calling at 17, ended up going to Vietnam, going through 7 years in the Navy, got out, went right back, and said, I need to be ordained. I need to be a minister. And here's what I was thinking, because what I remembered is from my time as a youth in the church, going to the youth group. I said, once I get in there, everybody's going to be loving and caring, and I'm going to be around a much better group of people. And I believe that. And I got into the church and found out that that's not the case. The difference between being out of the church and in the church in one way is when you're in the church, you're in a microcosm of the greater world. Because people are people. That's just the way it is. So Jacob thought, since he had changed his life and entered God's good graces, been forgiven for his past, that his future would be full of good. Excuse me. And good things were going to happen. But as I said, people are people. But here is the difference. And I hope all of us hear this, because this is what makes the biggest difference when we become a new person, when we're transformed. There is nowhere we're going to go that God doesn't walk with us. There is nowhere that we can go that God isn't going to love us and hold us in his arms. It's not about other people, it's about us. When we are transformed by God's love, then we walk with God, regardless of what people do to us or for us. Which means Jacob was responsible for his actions, not Laban's or anyone else's. Just as we, when we give our lives to Christ, at that point, we're responsible for who we are. We're responsible for acting as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. We're that person. That doesn't mean the people we walk out and see from when we go out to sanctuary are going to be that way. And we can't take responsibility for their actions. We can take responsibility for ours, how we treat people. So regardless of what others do, we're called to do the right thing. And Jacob was called to do the right thing from the point that he met God and saw the ladder and had the conversation and saw the angels ascending and descending. To say, once we're transformed, to say, you wronged me, so I'm going to wrong you, Jesus says, that dog won't hunt. No, that's not, we don't do that. You do recall where Jesus said that. He said, that's no longer the way. You heard it said, but I'm telling you, it's not what we do. A lot of people like to fall back on the Old Testament because it makes it easy to be a jerk. Honestly, it does. Oh yeah, an eye for an eye. I'm going to come after you. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Jesus says no. And we have people in this congregation, I've heard them say, that they want to abide by the gospel, not the Old Testament. The Old Testament has some good stuff in it, but the Old Testament isn't the rule of law. The rule of law is what Jesus Christ conveyed to us. So here's Jacob, and he finds out that oh my gosh, I thought I got Rachel, I didn't. But did he get vengeance? No, because he had been transformed. He did the other 7 years. He just did it because he wanted Rachel, he loved Rachel, and he did 7 more years. And he ended up with 2 wives. And some of you guys look scared to death when people talk about that. But vengeance is a dangerous thing, and we have example after example where people pay the price for vengeance in Scripture and in real life. All too often, vengeance is desired for the most unimportant things in life. You think about it, little bitty things people want to get vengeance for. There's this lady, she was a cranky old lady, and she was greatly annoyed because her neighbors failed to invite her on a picnic, which they had always done. Well, the morning of the picnic, when they were going to leave, the family was going to leave, they realized they forgot to invite her, so they sent their little boy over. Little boy goes over, knocks on the door, she answers the door, and he says, would you like to go on a picnic with us? And she said, too late, kid, I've already prayed for rain. How small of a person do you have to be to do that? Someone just forgot. But you're going to get vengeance, right? That happens every day in our life. Some may look at the Scripture as God's way to punish Jacob for his past, but I believe this Scripture was put here as a lesson to all of us, It's not about Jacob being punished at all. He had a new life. But it does tell us that things don't always go our way, even when we're the favored one of God. And if you want that edified, look at the life of Jesus. Good person. But that didn't keep people from doing what people do. They went after him and they killed him. When was the last time you had everything go your way? If you can tell me about a long period in your life where everything went your way, I want to know your secret, because it doesn't. This story goes on to present competition and jealousy to add to the deception we've already read about, but this time the competition and the jealousy is coming from Leah and Rachel. You read further in this scripture and those two go at it. But that's life. Have you ever competed with your sibling or siblings? Or with others, whether it be in sports or in work, you compete for a position or you compete to be the best? Have you ever deceived someone intentionally? Or been jealous of someone because you found them a threat to your thoughts or your way of life? Would you be willing to work 7 years, 7 years, to achieve a goal of obtaining something or someone? And in all this, what do you believe God feels about your actions if you do? Keep in mind, all we have read about Jacob has happened within the family. It happened to his dad, his brother, then his uncle Laban, that's his uncle, and his two cousins. Now, you may think, oh, well, that just sounds crazy, all of that to happen in a family. But folks, most of it does happen in a family. Siblings competing, parents, all kinds of things happen in families. And I can tell you, as a family therapist, I've seen a lot of families. And the family dynamics are through the roof in so many cases. And people are sitting there talking about how they despise each other. And they're in a family. And let us not forget Cain and Abel. If you want an example of how it happens in a family, Cain got jealous, Cain killed Abel. That being said, I would like to share a counseling session with you that I had with a fellow minister, and it's not someone of our denomination, so you don't need to be, you know, Googling and trying to find him. After starting the session with a few questions, he said this, and I took copious notes on this. After starting the session with a few questions, he said, during the last several months, the gracious mistress of the parsonage and I have spent some quality time together. I'm assuming this is quality time, but I will have to get a second opinion to evidence that. Overall, we've been enjoying our time together and without any interruptions, as usually is the case. I confess my idea is to take advantage. He said this, my idea is to take advantage of the situation at hand when we have time. And in so doing, we have been joyfully doing fine. Well, at least I have. In the beginning of our marital relationship, I thought I was the master at taking advantage of situations. You see some of you looking at your spouses. I was happy about that because that's what a husband is supposed to do. I was soon to find this was not necessarily the case. I don't know how long this has been going on, but I discovered something new in our relationship that I'd never realized before. He was telling me that they sat down to watch a movie together. And each time there was a commercial, he would get up to go to the bathroom. As he was getting up, his wife would say, "While you're up, would you get me a cup of coffee?" Without thinking, which he said is his modus operandi, he would say, "Sure, I'll be right back." He went to the bathroom, then to the kitchen. He got her a cup of coffee, and he took it into her. "Thank you," she said with a beautiful smile. "This will just hit the spot." He said he then made his coffee, settled down, and they got back to the movie. I'm not sure what the movie was about, he says. All the Hallmark movies are the same as far as I'm concerned. As long as my wife enjoys them, I enjoy them too. I try to follow the plot, but sometimes I get confused and I have to ask questions. Aren't you watching, she said after one of my questions. It's the lady in blue that did it. Pay attention. Then another commercial came and I was getting up to do something. My wife said, while you're up, could you refill my coffee, please? Following my MO, I picked up her cup, went to the kitchen, refilled it, did what I planned to do, and then brought it back to her. With the most infectious smile, he said, she looked at me saying, thank you. I really appreciate this. At this point, I did not really know what was behind the smile. The commercial was over, the movie resumed, and we were watching it together. I tried to follow the plot as best as I could, but it was one of those women movies, and a man has a hard time following along. At least this man does. The next commercial came, and my wife said, while you're up, could you bring me some cookies from the kitchen? I got up, went to the kitchen, found the cookies, brought them back to her, and she said, thank you. I appreciate it so much. As I was walking to my chair, I tried to remember what I got up to do. For the life of me, I could not figure out what I went into the kitchen to do or get. I sat down and thought about it for a moment. The movie came on, and I got engaged in it. At the next commercial, my wife said, while you're up, could you bring me some more cookies from the kitchen? They were delicious. Again, I got up, went to the kitchen, got some more cookies, brought them back to her, and again she said, thank you, I appreciate it so much. He says when he went to sit down in his chair again, he tried to figure out once more why he got up. He doesn't remember. He didn't remember. I know I got her some cookies, but why did I want to go there in the first place? I don't often have brilliant ideas that strike me, he said, but suddenly I had such a euphoric experience. My wife was playing me, and I hadn't realized it. She was trying to see how much she could get me to do for her without me realizing what I was doing. I kept my thoughts to myself and thought about how I could catch her. Obviously, she's been at this for a long time. When the next commercial came, she got up to go to the bathroom, and I said to her, while you're up, would you get me some more coffee? She stopped, dead in her tracks, turned around and stared at me as I've never been stared at before. What did you say? At moments like this, it is difficult for me not to break out in hilarious laughter. I kept my cool. While you're up, she interrupted me and said, you figured me out, didn't you? We had a little staring contest for a moment, and then simultaneously we broke into laughter. She went to the bathroom and then to the kitchen and brought me back a fresh cup of coffee. Then she said, let's call a truce. Just enjoy the rest of the evening together. It's rare I catch on to her schemes, but I try to enjoy it when I do, he said, because we've been playing games like that the entire time we were married. The entire time. Families do that. Families get a little joy out of this, playing little games, and sometimes those games get out of control. I don't know if Laban was playing a game, but if we went strictly by what we read in Scripture, you would think Laban would say, no, I can't give you Rachel. It'll have to be Leah first. But he didn't. He allowed Jacob to work those 7 years and then give him Leah to his dismay. I mean, come on, I wanted Rachel. Whatever the case, whether it was a game, intentional, unintentional, whether he just assumed Jacob knew I can't give you the youngest before I give you the oldest, Jacob felt deceived. And yet, he was part of that family, even before he married his two cousins. Folks, so many of us like to play games in our relationships. Jacob's family was no exception at all, but with all our games and all the hurt and pain we cause each other, miraculously, God loves us in spite of ourselves. God knows we play games. God knows we not only play games within our family, but we play games at work. We play games in sports, trying to mess with people's heads and get ahead and get what we want. But God understands human nature. And here's the other thing, and we were discussing this in Sunday school. People, like the Hebrew people, were told that they were the chosen ones. Is that not correct? You're the chosen ones. Even today, we talk about the Jews being the chosen ones. Can anyone tell me if the Jews have ever had problems? If the Hebrew people ever ended up under stress and having issues? Moses, when he led the people into the desert, 40 years fighting other tribes to get his way to the land of milk and honey. Abraham leaving his homeland to get to a new land and fighting all along the way with people. King David had his issues. Being chosen doesn't mean that people won't be people. And then we have the Holocaust. If we were Jews and we thought because we're the chosen ones, we're not going to have any issues, the Holocaust would have proved us wrong, right? I mean, that was it. Just because you're chosen doesn't mean that everyone else is going to act accordingly. So Jesus says, transform, be new people. In me, become new people. We do. And then we find ourselves saying, well, nothing's changed. But it has. Because we're in the good graces of God. That doesn't mean everybody else is. It doesn't mean everybody else is going to act according to the Christian faith because we've converted. The Jews found out, in spite of being the chosen ones, there are people who don't respect God and will not act accordingly. Jacob became one of the most important people in biblical history. In spite of his past, his wife's actions, his uncle's deceit, God kept God's word. And Jacob's descendants, just like Abraham's, just kept spreading. And God keeps his word to us in spite of ourselves. When we make that commitment, we're saying, we know you're with us. But we also know that when we walk outside the door, not everybody's going to act like we feel and are transformed to be. If we wanted everybody to be loving and everybody to be caring, I'm afraid it's just not going to happen. But we can be. That's our calling. That's what we are to do in spite of what the people out there do. What a better world we would have if we kept our promises to God like God has kept his promise to us. I love you. I will be with you. I will walk with you. But it doesn't mean people aren't going to be people, because they will. Let us pray. Lord, we know that in spite of ourselves, you love us. You're there for us. You sent your Son to save us and to give us life eternal. We give you thanks and praise for your Son. We give you thanks and praise for the life you have given us. We give you thanks and praise for the lives that have gone before us. We were lucky to know them and to have their light shine on us as you shine through them. Be with us as you have all those through the ages that have come to you and confessed you as their Lord and Master. Fill us with your Spirit as we go out, that we may remember whose we are and act accordingly. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.